Thank you, Jennifer. Let's take our Bibles, and I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 39 today. Genesis chapter 39. The title of the message this morning is The Courage to Say No. Genesis 39. We'll begin with verse 7 and read through verse 9. Most are very familiar with this story. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass, Genesis 39:7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, and notice these words, and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, when we review the story of Joseph, you're familiar, no doubt, with what happened to him. When Joseph was a young lad, his brothers were very jealous of him. He had a coat of many colors, and he had a few dreams that sort of made the brothers jealous. He said, one day you're going to bow down to me, and mom and dad, they're going to do obeisance to me and all of that. And as you recall, they sold him to a group of travelers coming through. Thank God they didn't kill him. They wanted to, but they didn't. And then when he went there to Egypt, God just has a way of putting somebody who is sincere and dedicated and committed to him up on the top level. It always rises to the top. And so Joseph was there, and God was with him, the Bible said. And keep in mind, Joseph probably wondered, perhaps, why is all this happening to me? What did I do wrong? But there he is, and he is in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of the main dignitaries of the whole area in that day. He was very wealthy, no doubt had a palatial type place, and a beautiful wife. And so God elevated Joseph to that position where he was in charge of Potiphar's business. Keep in mind that he was a very wealthy man. While he was in charge of Potiphar's business, sometimes Potiphar would be gone, and Joseph was doing his work in this palatial home. And it was there that his wife tried to coax him into having an affair with him. And she was very strong about it. In fact, the Bible says she didn't let up. She just kept day after day after day. And I can hear her say, oh, come on, what's wrong with you, man? I thought you were a red-blooded guy. I thought you were the kind of guy that had some courage about you. But he knew in his heart that it was wrong to do that. And he knew that, number one, it would be a sin against love and trust because Potiphar trusted him. And he also knew that God was watching. And of the two, which do you think was the most important to him? The fact that God was watching. And so, when Joseph was enticed and no doubt tempted to have an affair with this woman, to be involved with her in a sexual way, he determined in his heart to say no. And he said no, and he refused it. Now, he lost his coat because of it, but thank God he didn't lose his character. Amen? He did not lose his character. And things sort of went downhill for him for a little while. Now, I want to say to you today, the sex outside of marriage, people talk about that being love. It's not love. It is a four-letter word. It's L-U-S-T, lust. That's what it really is. And you say, oh, I'm not in love with my wife anymore. I'm in love with her. No, you're in lust with her. That's the problem. And it isn't love. And when you do that kind of thing, it is cheap. It is demeaning. It makes a fountain that was pure very contaminated. And it makes free people that have been freed by the power of God to become slaves to something God didn't intend for us to be slaves to. And then we become like animals. And so it is that that's what happens outside of God's will in that area of morality. Joseph, by the way, we won't have time to develop this. I have another emphasis on the message, but he was a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways. But Bible history is replete with stories of people who said yes. There were many people, many characters in the Bible, some we're very familiar with, who instead of saying no, said yes. Lot was one of those characters. And he said yes, and he wanted the well-watered plains, and he didn't mind living in Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that. And you know the end of the story, what all happened to him and his wife turning into a pillar of salt and all of the tragedy that came later on because he didn't have the courage to say no. Samson, we all know and are familiar with the story of Samson, but Samson would not say no. He said yes to something that was not God's will. And hey, that ought to settle it for us. If it's God's will, it's right. If it's not God's will, it's wrong. We ought to leave it right there and do what God says, and that ought to be the final line, the period. That ought to settle it right there. God said, don't do it. That's all we need to know. And so we have that relationship that Samson got into. Wound up getting a haircut in the devil's barbershop and all of the problems that came with all of that, different ones. And then David, of course, David said yes instead of no. You say, yeah, but David was a man after God's own heart. That's right. But read the whole account. David paid a high price for his sin. Amen? Absalom, the problems he had with his family, the little baby died and all of that, because they said yes instead of no. They failed to judge themselves and to do what God had told them to do, and they faced the chastening hand of God because of it. And many people forget that there are consequences to sin. If we could ever get that through people's minds, that there are terrible consequences when we sin. You're not going to get away with sin. You're going to face the consequences. And so there's some lessons I think we ought to mention that we can learn from Joseph today. One is, do right when others do wrong. Everybody around us is doing wrong. Does that mean we have the right to do wrong? Absolutely not. Do right no matter what the world's doing. Do right no matter what other carnal Christians are doing. Do right when others do wrong. You see, we are a standard for others. We are a template that they work from. You and I are patterns for other people. We are Christians, we say. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Well, then, for God's sake, we ought to live like it, shouldn't we? And if we say we are Christians, then we ought to be a pattern of what a Christian is. And we ought to serve God and obey God and do what God says. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Don't you let evil overcome you. Don't do what other people are doing. You teenagers, you go to school, and I know all the other teenagers are doing this and that and the other, premarital sex, drugs, alcohol, partying, living it up, pornography on the screens, different kinds of venues for that. Just because others are doing it, you shouldn't be doing it. God says it's wrong, and we need to live for God. Be a standard. Be a young person at college, at university, or at the high school campus or wherever you are and say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to do right even if others are doing wrong. And then we're reminded here that a person can say no when everybody around that person's probably saying yes. I have an idea that the culture of that day in Egypt, there were people all around saying yes. There are many a guy, if they'd had that position, they'd have said, hey, that's just part of it. That's just the way we do it nowadays. We've changed everything. We have all of these different changes and situational ethics, and everybody understands that, and it's existentialism, and we're just sort of living that way, and secular humanism says it's all right to do it. No, it isn't all right to do it. It's wrong. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us, listen, hold fast our profession. Hold fast to your profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, did you get that? All points tempted like as we are, yet, thank God, without sin for him. But get the point, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because all of that's true, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's there. And although those around us are saying yes, we don't have to say yes like those around us. Then I see something. Joseph's no reflects the New Testament principles that we should be familiar with today. His saying no reflects out in our time today some New Testament principles. Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's what the body's always about. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Notice the word there, yield. What does that imply? Choice. You have a choice in the matter. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reckon yourself to be dead to the power of sin. Technically, I died in Christ on the cross of Calvary. As he died, I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ, and I rose with Christ. I have arisen to new life in Christ, but I should reckon myself to be dead. What does that mean? It means reckon yourself to be dead. It means when you're tempted by the devil to do something that is wrong, just act like you're a dead person and you cannot do it. You say, that's awful hard. Well, maybe it is awful hard, but it's awful biblical, isn't it? Reckon yourself to be dead to the power of sin. Now, I can walk up to a dead man, not that you're dead, but I could walk up to him if he was in a casket and spit in his face and wouldn't bother him a bit. I could say, you're the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life. It wouldn't trouble him at all. Or I could say, you're a handsome dude, or did you leave me your money, or whatever I wanted to say, and it's not going to bother him. Why? Because he's dead. And that's all God's saying, is when you're tempted with sin, act like you're dead. Reckon. That means in your mind, in your heart, reckon yourself to be dead. Just convince yourself, hey, I don't have to do this. I don't have to take drugs. I don't have to commit to premarital sex or extramarital sex or to jealousy or envy or anger or bitterness or any of those other sins. I don't have to do that because I reckon myself to be dead. Dead to sin. That's biblical. Amen? It's there. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't keep practicing sin. Don't let it have power over you. Don't have it authority over you. Some of you have sinful practices in your life. That's wrong. Get rid of them. Judge them. Get them out of your life. Don't yield your members. You see, we have a right to yield or not yield. Nobody can make you sin. Satan himself, as powerful as he is, he cannot make you sin. You know, we kid about all these holidays, and we think about eating and eating too much, and we always go around, we're eating too much. Nobody's breaking your arm forcing you to do it. Right? I know all that food out there, it's hard to pass it by, but nobody, last night I ate quite a bit at another party, your party, wild party. The Rigsby parties are wild parties, one way or the other. And I ate pretty good, but nobody, I don't recall Brother Rigsby walking up to me and putting an arm behind my back and pulling up and saying, "Now you're going to eat that whether you like it or not." I had a choice. I did my share. I won't tell you how much I ate, but I did my share. But we do not have to yield to sin. You just don't have to do it. You say, "Well, I was just in a situation there at the office, in that situation, and I just couldn't help myself." You're lying. You could help yourself. And the Bible is very clear about that. And those are some of the principles of the New Testament. And then we also learn that there's no temptation too strong to overcome. And that's sort of what I've been saying. But listen to the Word of God here as it backs that principle up. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You think you're the only one who goes through that, ladies? Men, you think you're the only one being tempted? You're not the only one. It's common. All of us are tempted one way or the other, right? Go ahead and say amen. You know I'm right. Go ahead. I know some of you are sinlessly perfect, right? You've arrived, you're there, and you're not sinning anymore. But think about all the different sins that God names in the Word of God. We always think it's alcohol and sex and all those things. Hey, it can be a bad attitude. That'll preach a long time. It can be a bad attitude. It can be jealousy. Yes, getting quiet, you said it. It can be jealousy. It can be a lot of those things. But there hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, amen, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. You say, "I couldn't help it." You could help it. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now that may preach with a trial, but it also preaches with real temptation in our lives. Whatever that temptation is, to tell somebody off, to get mad, to be angry, to be jealous, to be envious, all of those things, to rob from God, whatever it may be. We are tempted with those things, but we have no excuse. God has made a way of escape. There's the door, friend. Take it. Just take it. It's a choice that we have. I also would say that the steadfastness of Joseph ought to challenge us today. We look at his life. He's one of my favorite characters, and obviously he probably is a lot of us. As we look at that, his steadfastness challenges us to steadfastness. You remember, she didn't approach him one time. Hey, that would be tough enough. A beautiful woman approaching a man and saying to him, "I want you to have a relationship with me." Now, I don't have to spell all of that out. You know what I'm talking about, and you know what the Bible meant. And he said no. But she just kept coming back. Day after day after day, the Bible says, she would say, every time he'd come show up. And I have an idea. I think probably that day she sent all the servants out away from them on purpose so she could set him up. And she set him up, and then she called those servants and said, "Guess what he tried to do? He tried to molest me." She lied on him. All of that was taking place. And she was after him and after him and after him, but he was steadfast. He was steadfast. The Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." God, give us some steadfast Christians. Amen? Steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. what we do for God is never in vain. Be steadfast. Have some principles in your life that are bedrock principles and stand by them. Have some convictions and be steadfast in those convictions. Make up your mind like Daniel did and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, we have some principles and we're going to live that way. And we're going to go by those principles. And then we're encouraged to see that his reward reminds us that we will be rewarded for saying no. You say, well, yeah, but he went to jail. Yeah, but he got out. And there was a butler and a baker down there, and it just so happened, here comes Joseph again, right to the top. You know why? Because he was obeying God, God's hand was on him. You want to go to the top, get God's hand on you. So here he goes, and he's in jail, and then guess what? The jailer, the main jailer, says, I'm going to put you over charge, in charge of everybody. He just came to the top again. That was God's sovereign working. And then the butler and the baker had some problems. They had some dreams. And the butler dreamed a dream, and he said, there were some vines out there, and there was three branches and grapes on them. And in my dream, I mashed those grapes up and gave it to Pharaoh, and he drank it. And he said, could you tell me what that means? He says, it means that you're going to get your job back, because he had been demoted. You know, Pharaohs get mad, the king get mad about anything, and they just say, you're through, go to jail. And that's the way it was. Well, then the baker thought, well, that's pretty good. That turned out all right. Let me give him my dream. And he said, I had three baskets on my head, white baskets, and on top there was some meat on that, and the birds ate it out. What does that mean? It means, three basket means in 3 days, like the three vines went, in 3 days you'll be reestablished. Three of those means you're going to die in 3 days. Oh, he probably wished he'd have kept his mouth shut. He might have made up the dream. I don't know. But he probably wishes he hadn't said anything about it. And that's exactly what happened to him, because he was killed because of that. He thought he'd be reinstated. But in the process of all of this, Joseph said, I want you to go and remember me to Pharaoh. Tell him that, you know, what's happened down here, and that I can interpret dreams and so on and so forth. And he said, no, the butler decided to not do that at that time, forgot it. I don't know what his problem was, but he did not do it. And then a couple of years passed by, and here's Joseph. By the way, if you notice, Joseph is not murmuring, he's not complaining, he's not blaming God, he's not depressed, he's not down in the dumps. He's just moving right along, because he knows God's in charge. And so here, after 2 years, the butler said, Pharaoh had a dream, and he said, hey, I had a dream. Nobody can tell me what it is. He said, oh, I meant to tell you 2 years ago that there's a guy in prison, and his name is Joseph, and he can interpret that dream for you if you want to call him up here. And he did. And guess what? He told him one of the visions, one of the dreams that he had was about some cows. Can you imagine dreaming about cows? Maybe Chick-fil-A or something, I don't know. But maybe he'd seen too many of those commercials. And he was dreaming about the cow, and there was some big, fat cows, healthy cows, and here they were over here in the meadow. And all of a sudden, here come some real skinny, terrible-looking cows, and they run over here, and they eat up these 7 healthy cows. What does that mean? He said, well, I can tell you what that means. It means that there's going to be 7 years of prosperity, and there's going to be a lot of growth and all of those things. And then at the end of that, there's going to be 7 years of leanness where nobody's going to have any food. And if you'll get all that food and store it up and all of that, he said, you'll be in good shape. You'll be in good position. You know, they'll have the demand. You'll have the supply. And so there was another part of the dream. But anyway, Joseph got promoted. Joseph got promoted to the second man down. And that was a tremendous thing. You see, God does not forget you when you do what he says. And if you want to succeed in God's economy, do what God says and you'll be rewarded. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That has a positive aspect to it, not just negative. We usually talk about sowing and reaping in a negative way, but we can reap in a positive way if we do what God tells us to do. And then we see that His forgiveness should motivate us to forgive. And boy, that was a tough one for him. We're jumping ahead a little bit now. He got promoted, and you remember how he played a few games with his brothers. And they came up, and one time he was weeping. He wanted to tell them he couldn't, and he went back in his private chambers and wept. And then he came back out. Then he played a little trick on them and made it look like that they had stolen one of the instruments there out of the cats out of the palace, and just some different things took place. And then finally, they kept one there, went back and said, "Bring the other brother back." And Jacob was saying, "I don't know how in the world we can do this." But finally, they went back, didn't they? And there he is, and here are his brothers, the other 11 boys that had sold him and left him really for dead as far as they were concerned. They didn't care what happened to him. And guess what he did? He forgave them. I want to tell you something. There's some of you folks here today that need to forgive somebody in your life that has hurt you. A stepfather, a stepmother, a brother or sister who's done you wrong, somebody, some preacher, somebody else that let you down, you need to forgive them. It's a biblical thing. Joseph went through all of that, into prison, lied upon, all of those different things that took place, and now he had the audacity to weep and throw his arms around his brothers and say, "You meant it for harm, but God was in charge all the time. God meant it for good." And God did allow it. And why? Why is he allowing what's going on in your life? He said, "I don't understand it. I don't know. I can't figure it out. It doesn't seem right to me. I'm trying to do the right things, and I'm having all these problems." Just trust God. Just trust God. Without faith, you can't please him. Just trust God. Hebrews 11 tells us, unless we trust him, we cannot please him. And so we need to be willing to forgive. Listen to the principle of the Word of God. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. You believe God meant that, or do you think he was just sort of joshing us? I think he meant it, don't you? So when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Why? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But there's that comparative conjunction. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, that means you're his child, it means Christians primarily, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Friend, if you're not willing to forgive people, God doesn't have to forgive you. As a child of God, of your trespasses, that's clear in the Word of God. We need to forgive people. And then it motivates us to be faithful stewards. Faithful stewards with our lives, with our ministries, whatever God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ. See, if you're saved, you think I'm the only preacher around here, the minister. No, you're a minister too. Everybody's a minister. We're all servants of the Lord. So let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Be a faithful, faithful steward. That's exactly what Joseph was doing all the way through what he was doing. He was very, very, very faithful in doing what God had planned for him to do. And so we need to pattern our lives for others. Set your life up like Joseph did so that when others look at your life, they can get a good impression, and they can get a good example, and they can know the right way to go. Our children ought to have a right to do that as they look at our lives. Our grandchildren ought to have a right to do that as they look at our lives, and we ought to challenge them to do right. Always do right. How? By living right ourselves, by setting the example for them. And remember who we are, and remember why we're here. Who are you? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says you're the light of the world. How bright is your light shining? Who are we? We're the salt of the earth. How salty are we? Do we even get the salt out of the warehouse? How salty are we? And we're here, and I'm afraid we get this all messed up. We think we're here to magnify ourselves. Look at me. Look at my achievement. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Look at our materialism. Look at what we have. Look at us. No, friend. We're here to glorify God. That's our number one purpose in life. To serve God, to glorify God, to bring Him glory. These other things are incidental, and they'll fall in place as long as we glorify God. That's our primary thing to do. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm here to love God and to live for Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. To live for Jesus. To be sold out. Lock, stock, and barrel. Sold out for the glory of God. And then we're not only to pattern our lives and remember who we are, but we're to say no to evil influences. Say no to bad company. Young people, you are who you run around with. If you run around with worldly young people, you're going to be a worldly young person. You say, well, I'm running around with somebody else in our youth group that's worldly. Well, find another youth in the youth group that's worldly. Maybe y'all can influence the one that's worldly not to be worldly. Maybe they're not worldly, but I have a hunch that some of them have a struggle with that. I know I did when I was a teenager about 20 years ago. Maybe it was longer than that, I forget. But bad company, or popularity, or materialism. How many Christians sell out for materialism? They'll flush their principles down the commode in 5 minutes just to get more money. Christians, so-called Christians. Materialism, any substance that hurts or warps the body. Any substance that hurts or warps or hinders the body. Do you remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Would you do the things that you do with your body? Would you come in this church house, this building, and do it? Would you? And yet your body is the temple of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, somebody lives in you. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. The person. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you put any substance that hurts or warps the body, drugs and alcohol and cigarettes, overeating, you name it, all of that, gluttony, put it all in there, then it's not right. No, say no to evil influences. Say no to immorality. You say, why do you say that? Don't you know we're all Christians here at Worth Baptist Church and all of us live righteously? And listen, I've been pastoring 46 years. And I want to tell you, I've never had a church. I've never had a youth ministry. I've never had anything like that. But what, there were not some of these problems. And they come and go, but they're there. And I'm telling you, you need to say no to immorality. Amen. Say no to every shape, size, and form of it. And then some of you today are here, and God's telling you to get saved. He's saying today you ought to come to Christ. Today you ought to repent of your sins. You ought to turn to Jesus Christ. And as I'm saying that, He's saying, yes, He's right. Listen to Him. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt. On the cross of Calvary, He died in your place, and you need to ask Him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all of a sudden, you're hearing that voice, and all of a sudden, the devil says, don't you do it. Don't do it. You'll make a fool out of yourself. What will your friends think? You can't hold out. You won't hold out. All kinds of lies. He will run through your mind whenever the invitation is going on, and don't believe his lies. Say no to it. tell him to get out of here and leave you alone. You say, isn't that praying to the devil? Well, when you say scat to a cat, you're not praying to the cat, are you? Tell him to get out of here. Leave you alone. Satan tells you not to get saved. Joseph was remembered for what he overcame. We still remember him. I'm preaching about him today. I'm telling you about him today. And I ask you this question, how will you be remembered? How will your children remember you, your grandchildren, your friends, those you work with? How will they remember you? As a matter of fact, what are they thinking about you right now? But how will they remember you someday? How will people remember you? You know, I don't mind doing funerals of people that I know have lived for the Lord and they have a great testimony. They just preach their own funeral. It's very easy for that to take place. They just preach their own funeral. But I want to tell you, I've preached some that I had to really have a hard time to come up with words without being hypocritical about that person, knowing how they live. And I'm not necessarily talking about always church members. Sometimes it is. But I'll tell you, you're going to be remembered for something. And how are you going to be remembered? What if Joseph had said yes? What if he had said yes? Well, then the Jewish race would not have been spared. Possibly. And then the seed had to be a Jewish seed. Jesus Christ would not have been born. We're celebrating his birth. There's a very good possibility that if Joseph had failed here, then he would not have been the prime minister, and then they would not have been preserved, and then they would not have gone forward, and then Jesus would not have been born. There's been the battle of the ages. The devil has always tried to keep Jesus from being born, and then tried to kill him prematurely and all of that. What if he had said yes? Thank God he didn't. And I say to you today, say to the devil, just say no to everything he throws at you. And if he's telling you not to get saved, tell him to go away. Listen to God. You see, you don't want to die and go to hell, friend. You don't want to die and go to hell. Hell is a horrible place. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It's a terrible, horrible, eternal place. You say, preacher, you're scaring me. I hope so. It's a horrible place. Come to your senses and get saved. Don't die without Christ. Get born again. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for a moment. If you're here without Christ, you're not sure, listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen if you are. Listen, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, please listen. Just come trust Christ today. Don't listen to the devil. He's going to try to put some lies in your heart and mind right now. You just say yes to Jesus, no to the devil, and come and get saved, and you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. And Christians, God has spoken to some of you today about things in your life. May God help you to say yes to Jesus and no to the devil and make it right. Father, bless in the invitation. It is yours. We pray for your power to work. We're trusting you to do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, will you come? Let go and let God have his way in your life. You want to be saved, meet us down front. Brother Richard will be over here, and I'll be here. Just come and meet us.
Let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come.
Be saved, coming to be saved. Here I come. Would you come, trust Christ?